Today we are going to do things a little bit different. You can see there's five chairs up there. You know, every Sunday you hear one guy speaking to you. We must sometimes get outside our comfort zone. Okay, before we go into our program proper, let me just recap a little bit of last week. Last week we looked at idolatry. And one thing's what idols do, idols give you an identity. And that identity affects how you worship. So for example, if I see myself as an athlete, so my idol could be something related to health that obsesses me, that would distort my worship. But today we're going to look at what our real identity is. And today's text and what the reading we just read is our real identity is as sons and daughters of God. It's a critical identity to realize. But more importantly, in the text today, you find, as our speaker will tell us, the NIV doesn't translate it very accurately, but in verse 5, chapter 4, verse 5, the King James Version, the RSV, the ESV, all use the word adoption. So the Bible doesn't just look at us as children of God, but the Bible looks at us as adopted children. It's an important point to pick up. And I think what we want to do this morning is to get that understanding of adoption across, because there's something we sort of understand here, but it doesn't get to our heart. So I'm going to introduce our guest today, this morning. I think it should be quite interesting. Oops. So if I can get the Carter Clan up, could the Carter Clan all come up? Would you please give a big round of applause for the Carter Clan? Okay, let me see whether I got this right, okay? And I'm going to do a roll call here. If I do a roll call, and maybe you can sort of mention your names here. Okay, we'll do a roll call, okay? All right, so we have Crystal. Crystal, and that's Mom, okay? And then we have Cameron. Where's Cameron? We have Cameron? Oh, someone gave me a wrong name. Oh, dear. I got a fire. I have Caden. Yay, I got Caden. I got one right. I got Keaton. Hidden, okay. And I really missed out the last one. You got to blame Massimo for this.
Okay.
Yeah. And what's your name, young man?
Creed.
Creed. Okay, thanks. And then we have Kylie? Keely. All right, Keely. And we have the latest addition to our family. What's your name?
Kiara.
Give her a big round. Okay. There's something about American missionary families, I don't understand it. Chris Abner has 5 kids. You had 4 until she came around. Some sort of competition going around, right?
No competition.
This kind of IAB guy, some sort of competition going on. Okay, let's do a little bit of icebreaker around here, and then we go to the topic proper, all right? Now, the issue is, Chris, why don't you tell us a bit about yourself? I understand you've been around in Asia a bit. He doesn't realize it. I've been digging up on him. Uh-oh. Yeah. You've been in the other parts of Southeast Asia, right?
Yes.
Tell the church who you are. We want to know who you are. Where have you been and how long have you been in Asia?
Okay, sure. Well, I'm Scott Carter and been here several times. I've lived in Asia about 17 or 18 out of the last 20, 21 years. Crystal has been in Asia for about the same amount of time. As a single, I was serving in Singapore on staff at International Baptist Church there. Crystal, about that same time, as a single, was serving in Japan. And we met and married in the late 90s while at seminary. After we were married, we went to Australia and spent some time in Sydney. And then we went to Burma, Myanmar, and spent 6.5 years there, helping the IMB open up work in that country. And then in 2008, we came to KL.
Excellent. And I heard you do a lot of sports. In fact, someone told me, like some people tell me a lot of things about you, wrongly or accurately, that you run a kids' football team.
We're involved in children's football, yes.
Children's football. Yeah. So you're a children's man. And your kids play ice hockey, right?
Yes.
Oh, excellent. Who plays ice hockey around here? Wow, and I heard you're really good at it. You play ice hockey too? You know, I heard you're in some sort of international competition, something like that.
Yes, they played in tournaments in
Singapore. Wow, excellent. All right. Okay, we're going to now get into the serious topic. Okay. But today's main attention is, ta-da, is Kiara. Hi, Kiara. So I'm going to pass the time now to Scott and to Crystal. They're going to take over the whole service. They're going to tell the church what led to them bringing Kiara into the family. I think that's very important. And I pray that as a church, we begin to really experience and appreciate this. What made an American missionary family with four mouths to feed adopt a little girl into the family? I think this has tremendous implications to us. And then Scott's going to give us the text after that. So I'm going to pass the mic over to Crystal, and you can do whatever you want.
Oh, wow. Okay. basically, here's what's going to happen. For the next few minutes, the family will be up here, and we're going to interact a little bit regarding adoption. Things will probably get chaotic and restless, obviously. And then we're going to spend the second half of our time together looking at Galatians chapter 4, 1-7, which was just read for us. So over the last 3 years, Kiara is now 3 years and 2 months old. So a little over 3 years ago, the Lord blessed us, really blessed our family, by allowing us to adopt Kiara. So I'm going to ask Crystal some questions this morning. Okay, Crystal, first of all, just tell a little bit about Kiara, who she is, and how we came to bring her in.
Okay, if I can get a hold of the microphone, will you share with me? Well, I just want to start with a little bit of background. I grew up in a small country town in Arkansas where everyone looked the same. Never knew anyone from another country even until I was in high school. And I didn't think I knew anyone that was adopted until my adulthood. I actually found out that my cousin was adopted. But the Lord just really broke my heart for orphans while I was in seminary. I spent summers in China. And one of the summers in China, we worked with university students, and we also worked in an orphanage. And wow, all those difficult stories that you read about in the magazines and the things you see on the news are really true. And, you know, you kind of just want to push those things out of your mind like, oh, it can't really be that bad there. But it really is. So I spent the summer going in and out of this. It was a government-run orphanage. There were many, many babies that had been abandoned, a baby with water on the brain that passed away in the middle of the summer. There was a little boy who was about 1.5, and half of his body was paralyzed. And we just showed up one day, and someone left him sitting at the door. So there actually were some other missionaries in that town who were trying to help this orphanage, because it was government run. The workers, of course, didn't really care about the children. So they would only come in for a few hours each day. They would feed the babies, all of them, rice gruel. They get water, no milk, anything. So it's just really, really harsh conditions. They didn't hold them. They were just wooden platforms in the rooms, and the babies would just lay on these wooden platforms untouched. And the workers would come in for a few hours, and then they would padlock the door and leave for the night. Anyway, so that's where I really experienced just the Lord really speaking to my heart about orphans and just how it changed my heart so much towards the orphan and how God wanted me to be a part of advocating for orphans and loving on the orphans.
Okay.
What else?
Well, how did we get to the point?
Okay. So that's just a background about where God really broke my heart for the orphans, and then we were married and we began having our own children. So we're just waiting for the right time if God would have us to adopt or not. Our siblings. Scott's sister first really felt the Lord leading them to adopt, and they adopted two children from Ethiopia. So we were really excited, and I felt like, okay, that's how God wants me to be a part of adoption, just supporting and loving on their family. And then shortly after that, my brother and his wife also felt the Lord leading them, and they got a son from Ethiopia. But for us, I'd kind of almost given up the dream. The Lord had blessed us with four wonderful children, and the last one, we got a girl. So I was like, okay, God, thank you. So I thought we were finished. But the Lord brought someone into our home. We were having dinner with a family one night, and the wife she's an American social worker, but she's also working here in Malaysia. And she said, "Do you still have a desire to adopt?" And I said, "Oh, yes. I still really have a heart for the orphan, and still in my heart I would love to adopt." So she said, you need to pray. You can adopt here in Malaysia," which we didn't even know that it would be possible. Living in Myanmar, it was illegal. They do not allow anyone to adopt their children. But she says, it's possible. So we just began praying and seeking the Lord. The Lord brought a lot of people into our lives during that time who were in the process of adoption, or who had already adopted, just randomly. I mean, at church, at the soccer field, on the ice hockey, just wherever, the Lord brought a lot of people who began telling me their story. And, you know, every adoption story is so unique. Each one is so different. No two stories are ever the same. But they began just giving me some contacts. I got in touch with the KL Adoption Support Group, which is a group of internationals. It's some local and some internationals. And from that group, I found out more about the processes, about how adoption happens in Malaysia. But the biggest and most daunting thing is finding the child, because Malaysia does not allow adoption agencies. Like we know as Americans, in America we have agencies where you just go to the agency and they connect you with a child. But that doesn't happen here. So for us, as we heard the stories, people connected us to women's shelters. I called girls' homes, churches, anywhere, just started, and a lot of prayer, just praying that the Lord would lead us to the right connection. So, am I going on?
Well, you know, we get asked a lot of very interesting questions, as you can imagine. So, I'm going to ask Crystal one now. With four children already, why would we adopt?
That question is asked me all the time, why? And I ask, why not? Why not? The Lord has blessed us with a family. and why not? Why not add one more to the already ongoing chaos? Hey. As you can see.
Right on cue. That was great. The picture that's on the screen right now is taken on April 15th of 2012. It was Kiara's first day at church with us. At this point, she was 15 days old, and we had had her 7 days. We took her home when she was 8 days old. What do we know about her background? Like, why was she even available for adoption?
Okay, we know that her mother went into a clinic to have an abortion, and the clinic requires that you be counseled before you have an abortion, and someone came and talked to her mother and asked her, please save her life. So her life was spared. And the lady who counseled her said that she would help her birth mother to find a home for her. The mother was Tamil, the father was Telugu, the mother was unmarried, and it's very shameful to the family. So especially the grandmother, the birth mother's mom, was like, please just quietly take care of all this and move it on. So that's what we know about.
And so we had made contact with this third party already. And so she called us Kiara would have been about 5 days old when she first called us to say, are you still open to taking a child? And that was a Thursday. And on Easter Sunday, April 8th, 2012, we drove down the road and came back home 2 hours later with an 8-day-old baby. How many orphans are there worldwide? Do you know? Anybody know? Worldwide, how many orphans do we know of? Okay, mommy knows. There are 147 million orphans around the world. And that's just what we know of. In a country like Malaysia, there are probably many more than what is officially reported. And of course, because of the religious diversity here, there's certain laws regarding who can adopt whom, which also makes it very tricky. We had a little tear session. Now let's do. What are some of the questions? What are some of the common questions we get? Crazy, funny, annoying. Anybody? Okay. Well, we were in the Cameron Highlands about 3 or 4 weeks ago. And we were at dinner one night. Do you remember what the guy turned around and asked us? Do you remember, Mommy? It's the one we get most often. Why is she brown? Because here we are, obviously, even day one, the first day we had her, Crystal took her to the doctor to get a medical exam done to make sure everything was okay. And even there, Crystal was there alone without me. And what did the lady in the waiting room ask you?
Everyone always asks, is my husband Indian?
I'm almost as honky as they come. What else? What are some other...
How much did she cost?
Okay.
Where did you get her?
Yeah.
She really yours? She's not really yours, is she?
So we are almost at the point we're going to go home on furlough, but we tried to go home 2 years ago on furlough, and we've been having issues with Kiara's immigrant visa to immigrate her to the U.S. to become a citizen, and as we were preparing to leave 2 years ago. We continually got the question, now, will you take her with you? Yes. I mean, her birth certificate has our names on it. She is our daughter. She is legally our daughter. Will you take her? Yes, we will take her with us. We're not going to leave our daughter in Malaysia while we go to the United States. So we get stared at a lot anyway because we're a large family. In fact, people will often ask us, "Are you sure you're not Malay?" Because we have so many children. When we're walking through the mall or wherever as a family, we get stared at even more, as you can imagine. What are some of the? Well, let me ask the kids a question. Caden. What have you learned in adoption, or how has it affected you?
I think it's affected our just our family in general a lot. She's definitely been a wake-up call to the family, and she's changed a lot of things, but she's helped us see what adoption truly is, and okay. So that's been really good.
Okay, this photo was taken on the day that that the Malaysia court process finished, August 16th of 2012. Everything was signed, sealed, and delivered with the Malaysia government. Keaton? What about your experience? How have you been affected in this adoption process?
Well, for me, I've just accepted it, I guess, and just... rolled along with it.
Well, was this a process we went through as a family? Did we pray as a family?
Yes, we did.
Do you remember in the several months leading up to adopting Kiara, every night praying that God would lead us to the child he wanted? Do you remember that?
Yes, I do.
Yeah. So when you see Kiara, do you think of her like you do your other siblings? Is she your sister?
Yes. I don't look at her any differently. I still love for her and care for her.
Okay. This is when Kiara went on her one year birthday. Okay. So what are some of the joys of adopting? This can be for anybody. especially mommy. But what are the joys of adopting? Keely, what was your joy? You had a joy.
Like, I didn't like being the youngest, and I didn't like being the only girl. It's not fun.
Okay, so now you're not the youngest, and you're not the only girl.
Huh? Yeah.
Okay, what are some other joys? Anybody else? You can pass it to mommy. Or Caden, did you? Okay.
It's just, she's such a bundle of joy, as you can see. She is full of life, full of energy, full on. She makes us laugh all the time. She has a great sense of humor. Great, she loves to entertain. It's fun going out with her because she likes makes everybody else laugh too. So.
She loves to sing. She's just playing with toys and she's always singing. Hymns, Disney songs, whatever. But she's always singing and dancing. What other joys? What are...
Everyone's speechless.
Okay. Well, then let's go to... What are some of the pains? What are some of the pains we've experienced?
Well, it's just more tough to have more siblings. Like, we're usually fighting every once in a while, so it's just more hard. And she likes to pull hair. She does that to me all the time. So that's the pain.
So there's physical pains, okay. What are some of the emotional pains?
Well, the greatest pain for me has been the waiting. Yeah, it's been really the waiting time. Of course, we're so excited. It's such a joy to have her, but we really wanted to be able to take her back to America and to introduce her to the cousins and the grandparents and all the family back home. So it's been really challenging and difficult. Having such a long wait. It's been 5 years since I've been to America. So the wait has been hard.
The wait is the U.S. government. People always assume it was the Malaysia government that we've had trouble with. The Malaysia government process was very simple, straightforward. It was 4 months. We were finished. And we've been in the U.S. process now 2.5 years. And we think, and you've picked, this was a good Sunday. We think that we're going to be able to go to the embassy this week, later this week, at the end of the week, for our appointment. And that we'll be able to travel in the next 2 to 3 weeks. So some of you have been praying with us for 2.5 years about this process. And we're going to ask you, and then we're going to ask the rest of you, would you pray us through this finish line? Like, the finish line is, if you've ever run a race, the finish line is just ahead. But you don't stop when you see the finish line. You have to finish. Would you pray us through the finish line that we would be able to travel on time? To go to, Art, this is our time. Obviously, God's time has been much different than ours. We're coming into a line with that now. But would you pray with us today and through this week that the embassy would allow us to just get through the finish line, to get through the tape, and that we'd be able to travel in June to the U.S.? It has been a painful process with the U.S., with the bureaucracy of the U.S. government. So, all right, Crystal had one final thing she wanted to share regarding adoption, and then Keely is going to read you want Keely to read first? Okay. Keely's going to read a scripture for Crystal, and then Crystal wanted to share one more. Mommy can hold the microphone while you read, that way you don't have to. Okay. Ephesians 1:3-6.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. To the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Thank you, Kaylee.
So even before the foundations of the world, it was God's plan that we be a part of a family. A family. We, as his family of Christ, as sons and daughters, but also physical family. God wants us to be a part of the family. And as I continue to advocate for the orphan, I also just, would you want to put your child into an institution? I just feel so strongly that we, as the body of Christ, have so many opportunities to reach out and to love. And it's easy just to say, oh, they need to go to the orphanage, or we'll give some money here. But what is God speaking to our hearts as the body of Christ to help these children to know what it means to be a part of a family? So I just urge you, every day we have opportunities to share testimony of God's faithfulness to us and what he has done in bringing Kiara to us. So pray that we'll be faithful in sharing that testimony and in the opportunities that we have of God's plan for us to be a part of his family and to be that family to one another.
Okay. All right. We're going to transition now. Yeah, we're good. All right. If you have your Bible, I would ask that you would open to Galatians chapter 4 now. Kiara is fascinated by the tomb and has been all morning since we arrived. Yeah, join me in Galatians chapter 4, and as you're turning there, let me just make this statement. Every day, when I look at Kiara, I have a visual reminder of what God has done for us in our salvation. We read the scripture a few moments ago, and then Ephesians chapter 1 also uses the phraseology adoption. Every day I can look at Kiara, and I'm just reminded of what God has done for me in adopting me as his son in saving me. Adoption shows up in three passages in the New Testament. Ephesians 1:5, which we just read. From the foundations of the world, God predestined us for adoption as his sons. Romans 8:15-17 also speaks of adoption. And then the passage we are in this morning, Galatians 4:1-7. While the doctrine of adoption, while the idea of adoption is a part of our salvation, let me say this, adoption is not actually the picture of our salvation. Adoption is an illustration. It is a picture of the effects of our salvation. Let me say that again. The picture of adoption does not simply illustrate our salvation. The idea of adoption is an effect of our salvation, and we will see this in the passage this morning. First of all, we have three basic divisions to this very short passage, and I want to make sure we hit all three, though the main emphasis will come in the second and in the third, because this first one, the idea of being enslaved to the elementary principles of the world, is something that you talked about last week when Arnold, I believe, was coming from the passage that just follows this one. We had to rearrange the Sundays due to our availability, so that's why. So you talked about this last week, the being enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Now, the picture here, I mean that the air as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave. Though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. Here's the idea. There is a son, a young son, who is set to inherit his father's estate, his father's fortune. And technically, the son owns everything. What is the father's is the son's, or what is the father's will be the son's. But as long as he is a minor, in this day and time, it would have been until he was approximately 25, maybe a little bit younger. But as long as the son was a minor, it was not his yet. He was not inheriting it yet. It was a future hope. He had to come of age. So at this point, the son is no different from the slave in the household. He is no different from a slave, although he owns everything. In fact, not only is he a slave, the heir, the future heir, the son, has guardians and managers over him. So he's not just like a slave. He has slaves over him to guard and to manage and to protect him until such a time. And Paul likens this to us spiritually being enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. And Arnold talked about this last week, the elementary principles of the world in the immediate context of Galatians. Because Paul is talking to the Christians in Galatia, that they would not fall back into this salvation by works mode, that they would not fall back into slavery to the Mosaic law, which is what the Judaizers were leading them to do. And then, of course, and what Arnold was told you last week, was that the elementary principles of the world then broaden out in our context. And this can take the form of if your background is some other religion other than Christianity, if you came to Christ out of a traditional Chinese religion, which is that hodgepodge, that rojak mixed up religion of everything from Taoism, Confucianism, Feng Shui, Buddhism, etc., etc., where idols were involved, or if it's a Hindu background where multiple idols, multiple gods, or secularism, materialism, just selling out and the gods of the world being stuff, cars, houses, riches, fortunes, success. And it looks different for each one of us. And I told you when I was here just a month ago, for me, coming from a Christian background, but coming from a Christian background that was very much about moral conformation, conforming to a moral standard, that is salvation by works. And we are all susceptible to reverting back to the gods that enslaved us. Whether it was idol worship, ancestor worship, secularism, Mosaic law, a traditional Christianity that was moralism. We all are prone to fall back into, to be enslaved again by these elementary principles of the world. So Paul likens this son who is heir to a fortune, but still under slavery, so to speak. He likens that to our condition before salvation, before our coming to know Christ. But in our slavery, we are dead. Ephesians 2 tells us that we are dead in our sins, enemies of God, under the wrath of God. We are hopeless. We are helpless. We are destined for an eternity in hell, suffering God's wrath and punishment. We're enslaved, and that slavery is hopeless. And I think about Kiara, an innocent baby conceived out of wedlock, conceived in sin, but not a mistake, mind you. In the womb, and in order to escape shame and embarrassment for the family, the mother tries, goes to the clinic to seek an abortion. And for some reason, the clinic would not do it. Rather, calls in a third party to talk to the mother. Snatched out of the jaws of death, if you will. We are in that same state without Christ. Within the jaws of eternal death and punishment. Galatians 4, 4 to 5. I love the way Paul uses but. Ephesians 2, he uses it. Dead to sin, under the wrath of God, enemies of God. Verse 4, but God. So we're enslaved, we're helpless, we're hopeless, but God. When the fullness of time had come. And what this means, this simply means at just the right time. In God's timing, in His predestined, chosen timing, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman. And right here we have a picture of the deity and the humanity of Christ. Jesus was not 50% man and 50% God. Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, the deity of Jesus, right there. Born of a woman, the humanity of Jesus, born under the law to redeem. To redeem those who were under the law. Or to redeem those enslaved to sin, to redeem those who are enslaved to the elementary principles of the world, that we might receive adoption as sons. Dead in sin, enslaved, hopeless, helpless, within the jaws of death, and at just the right time, God sends forth the Messiah into the world. A time determined before the beginning of time, before creation. And if you're a follower of Jesus here today, God saved you at just the right time. I shared with you last time I was here, 10 years old, about to turn 11, saved, baptized. That was God's moment. At just the right moment, God reached down and saved 10-year-old Scott. And you have your story, if you're a follower of Jesus, at just the right time. God reached down and redeemed you. Saved you that you might receive adoption as sons. God adopted you. God chose you. God saved you in spite of you and me. We were within the snares of death. Lost, hopeless, helpless. Kiara was in the womb, helpless, hopeless. Praise God that He used non-believers even to save her life. And at just the right time, we received a phone call. And at just the right time, we went down to see her and to take her home. You know what? When we arrived to Sarimbun that evening, Kiara was not waiting at the door for us, waiting on her daddy and mommy to come and take her. She wasn't asking for it. She had no say in the matter at that moment. She had no idea that she was being redeemed, adopted. Just a few months earlier, she was almost aborted. And that's the picture of our salvation. Hopeless and helpless. And God shows up and He redeems us. And every one of us needs that. If you're a follower of Jesus here today, you needed that. If you call yourself a Christian and think you know Jesus, you need that. And if you're here today and don't know Christ, you need His salvation. And today might be just the right time for you that you would place your trust in Him as He calls you out today. It's rescue. It's rescued from the enslavement to the elementary principles of the world. It is rescue from eternal death. And God redeems us so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, now let me pause for just a moment. Paul is very deliberate when he uses the word sons. He doesn't use the word children right here, although we're about to see it in Romans. He doesn't use the phraseology sons and daughters, and thankfully the translators have not translated it sons and daughters. In this day and time, Bible day and time, daughters had no right to inheritance. Daughters were not heirs. Sons were. It's not good news if Paul says you are adopted and receive daughtership. There's no hope in that. The hope is in the fact that whether you are male or female, then this would have spoken strongly to the Jewish people. And it should speak strongly to us today, therefore, that God, regardless of whether you are male or female, or Chinese or Indian or American, or I won't go around the room and start naming them all, you receive inheritance as sons. Yes, there still is Chinese and Indian and American, etc. But in God's salvation, there is not. Salvation is open to all. And the heir, the inheritance, being an heir, is open to all, male and female. And therefore, we are sons of God. Not the Son of God, though sometimes we have that complex. We are little s, thank you, sons of God. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. Why? That we might experience sonship by being able to cry out, Abba, Father, So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, an heir through God. Romans 8 adds just a little bit to this heirness. Paul writes just a little bit more in Romans to expound upon it. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Okay, that's what he's saying in Galatians 4, 1 to 3. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, and listen, fellow heirs with Christ. Why? Ephesians 2, that we might for eternity enjoy the fullness of his riches. That's the inheritance. That for eternity we would experience and know and have the fullness of the riches of God in heaven, co-heirs with Christ. That is amazing. That should move you. That should go from this knowledge of salvation to this experience in the heart, the experiencing salvation. Let's look at this. This Abba Father. Now, a lot of times you'll hear or read a little bit of a flippant interpretation. It means daddy. And we get this sense of casualness. Now, it does mean daddy, but we dare not be too casual with it. If a Hebrew child approaches their father with Abba, daddy, it is not just this casual, hey man, what's up? Can I have the car keys? This Abba Father denotes authority, but not a casualness, it's more of an intimacy. It is access. Access. And in your bulletin today on the front is the illustration of JFK. I'm not going to rehash it. Don't read it right now. Put it down. Put it in your Bible. Read it later to refresh your memory on the sermon. Okay? It's a beautiful picture. This morning at 2 a.m., Kiara provided me with a very similar picture. It took me a while to go to sleep last night. I don't know if it was caffeine or the steak we ate, or what it was. Couldn't go to sleep. But trying to be in bed early, I always try to be in bed early on Saturday nights if I'm preaching on Sunday. So I'm kind of this fight, right? Finally, I mean, I'm sleeping hard. At 2 a.m., my door opens. And between 2 and 3 a.m., you kind of know who it's going to be. All right? And it was Kiara. So I kind of half opened one eye just to be sure that it was Kiara. And she closed the door and she walked over and she stood beside the bed. My side this time, not Crystal's. It's always a relief when she goes to Crystal's side. And I could just see a little bit that it was, that the look on her face was a little bit different. And I don't know what it was. Maybe she had a bad dream last night. And so I picked her up and just kind of rolled her over into bed that she could finish the night asleep. Listen, if any of you walked into my room at 2 a.m., I'm going to beat you with a club and ask questions later because you don't have the right, you don't have the access. If Kiara walks into my room at 2 a.m., she can do it, and I will put her in bed and make sure she's comfortable and has the security she needs. And the same goes for any one of the other children. Now, it'd be weird if it was the 15 or 13-year-old. But they have that access. That's what it means to have the spirit of sonship. Because we are adopted, because God has saved us and given us the spirit of adoption, we have access to the creator of the universe. And listen, at 2 a.m., he doesn't sleep. We have access to the creator of the universe, our savior, our rescuer. We have access, we have intimacy because of what he has done for us. Growing up, I have a sister. She's 2.5 years younger than I am. Her name is Candy. And we were typical siblings. I mean, we were best friends, but we were also kind of worst enemies. Okay? We fought, but we also played. I mean, it was just a typical relationship, right? But when we were younger, one of the ways of insulting her was to try and convince her that she was adopted. It was kind of a weapon. You know you're adopted, right? And at one point when she was, I don't know, she was probably 6, I had her convinced. I had her convinced. It was funny then, but as I was recounting that last night, I realized it wasn't funny at all. What was I telling her? I was trying to convince my sister that being adopted meant that she had fewer rights in the family, that she was not a joint heir. She was not equal with me. Now, I'd still try to convince her the same thing at the age of 40 and 43, but listen, that's not, it's not funny. We have, and thank God, the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the same spirit that indwells us and grants us access to the creator of the universe. We are not the Son of God and we are not deity, but we enjoy the inheritance, the future inheritance, as a co-heir with Christ. And that is good news. And here we go. We must understand up here this doctrinal truth of where we stand with God in our salvation. It's not just a get out of hell free card. We enjoy the intimacy with the creator of the universe and our redeemer and our savior, because he has granted us through his adoption of us the spirit of adoption, granting us access to him and to enjoy the fullness of his richness forever. And if that does not move you in your seat today, you are probably not saved. So takeaway number one, if you're a follower of Jesus, we need to understand deeper and richer and more full the richness and fullness of our salvation and all that it encompasses. And not just understanding it here, but applying that and experiencing that in our lives. And if you are not a follower of Jesus and you are here today, or if you fall into that category that I've referred to a couple times as Christian, but probably not saved, this same offer of salvation is open to you today. And the family of God, the brothers and sisters in this room right now, want to see you walk into the family, join the family in adoption, that we might enjoy the fullness of God together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Secondly, when we adopt orphans, We are expressing the gospel in a tangible way. Why adopt? Why not? Why not step out in faith? Why not walk into the girls' homes and women's shelters where single young teenage mothers are residing, waiting to give birth, but waiting for somebody to come and adopt? Why not? Why not express the gospel to the entire world by adopting an orphan? And when we adopt the orphans, we are obeying God's command to care for the orphans. You see, our salvation and our adoption is not just something we know, and it's not just something that we hold on to and kind of all sit around feeling good about. If we are understanding at the deepest and the deepest craters of our heart, and we're experiencing the sonship of God through Jesus, we will be moved to orphan ministry. Whether that means caring for the orphans or helping others to care for the orphans. And again, that's like Crystal said, not just writing a check to the women's homes, but helping a family adopt. And I'll take it even a step further. Yes, and you adopting. Why wouldn't your family adopt? But the church also needs to be involved in something sooner. What can we do among ministry to the poor who are the main, where orphans come from mostly? But also in youth ministry and young adult ministry, and I'm not talking about ministry that happens downstairs within the walls, but ministries that are working publicly in prevention. Poor mothers have to give up children because they can't afford to feed their mouths. And the men have simply gotten them pregnant and run off. What can we do to ensure that the poor mothers are taken care of, that they could keep their children, provide a home, and still support? It's a multifaceted idea. But my primary challenge this morning is, number one, it's twofold. Number one, your salvation, you experiencing the adoption yourself in Jesus. Secondly, adopting. The challenge is there. Go, seek it. Just begin by praying. God, would it be us? Would it be our family? If it's not our family, show us the family it is, and we will help them do it. But to put feet to the experience of your adoption in Christ. Let's pray.